Good evening, welcome. If you don't know me, I'm Jason. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. We are here to take the evening time that we have to focus our attention upon Christ's work on the cross. We're going to do it with really just two questions. The first question is, what is so good about Good Friday? And the second question is going to go straight to the final words from the gospel of Jesus that Jesus speaks from the cross, it is finished. And we're going to ask, what is finished? So let's ask the Lord to help us as we ask these two questions. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know the significance of Holy Week, not only for the church, for this church, for our lives as individuals, but for the entirety of the cosmos, for the entirety of human history. So God, I pray that as we set aside our time to reflect, we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would be actively involved in opening blind eyes and opening ears. Maybe there's ears in the room that are reluctant or set against hearing your word, God. Pray that you'd open minds, perhaps for the first time, to understand the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. That you'd open hearts, break our hearts of our sin, of our reluctance. God, enlarge our hearts towards you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to be in John 19, and I'm going to be referring to the end of the passage of John 19, starting at verse 17, but I'm not going to read that until the very end. We're going to sort of talk about the two questions that I mentioned, reflect upon them, do a little bit of work to prepare us, and then we're going to end the service reading meditatively, hoping the Spirit works through the Word. And then when I finish reading, I will go down, Cole will come up and lead us on our final song, and when that's over, you will just be able to leave. I was supposed to say that, I'm going to say it now because I'll forget towards the end, so that's what that was all about. First question. How could Good Friday be good? And I think probably every Good Friday message has some sort of this theme. But I think particularly this one, for those of us who are at Grace or those of us who listen to Kenny's sermon from Sunday, it seems like an even stronger question because Kenny did an excellent job, in my opinion, of taking us to Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus and helping us to see the problem that death is. Remember, I listened to Kenny's sermon again today because it was so helpful, and I wrote down some of the things he said. Here are some direct quotes. Death is not good. Death is not natural. The creation originally in Genesis 1 and 2 was not intended for this sort of human separation in death, particularly eternal death, but even physical death. So when Jesus came upon death, at the tomb of Lazarus, Kenny's words, I think, was it was surprising that Jesus would cry, that he would sort of like moan when he faces death, particularly knowing that he's about to rescue Lazarus from the tomb. And the beautiful illustration from the exact same sermon I was going to reference from Michael Horton that says, there's a banner that says, death is as beautiful as birth. And Kenny's like, yeah, that's not true, is it? It's not as beautiful as birth. Something is wrong and broken about death, and Hebrews 2 helps us. The fear of death leads to slavery. So death is this intruder in God's creation. It comes about because of sin. Romans 5 makes this very clear. So if we celebrate death, we're celebrating sin. We can't celebrate sin. We can't celebrate death. Death is the result of sin. We hate sin. We shake our fist at sin. We fight sin. So our mindset towards death should be similar. So that brings us back to, okay, but wait, isn't this Good Friday a service where we are in some way at least celebrating, meditating on positively Jesus's death? And the answer is yes, and that's what we're getting to right now. In fact, we've already done it. We've already sung many songs and listened to many passages. It was just waves of God's grace coming at us so fast we probably couldn't take it. Look at this one. Here's one reason that we can call Good Friday good that we read, sang from, "It is finished." Atoning blood was shed. Love conquered when you said, and then it goes, "It is finished. It is finished." Good Friday is good because Jesus conquers. Jesus triumphs. And that's why, even though death is all of those things that I just mentioned, it breaks into God's good creation. It holds us captive. It holds us in fear. We need not fear death because Christ has conquered death. And that's why Good Friday is good. Colossians 2, we already read it. I'm not going to put it on the screen. You were once dead in your trespasses. That's the result of the fall, right? And the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. That's why Good Friday's good. Death and all of the other authorities that are set against God and his people have been defeated in this act. Here's another song we just sang from Man of Sorrows. Sent of heaven, God's own son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Perhaps literally, right? If there were people there who nailed him to the tree, who came to saving faith in Jesus, it could literally be true, but it's certainly true of us, that Good Friday is good because of Christ's death, we can have reconciliation with that relationship with the Father that was destroyed by that first sin and still destroyed by our ongoing struggles with sin, our ongoing persuasive selfishness, our ongoing constant blindness to our own sin. Man, I've been thinking a lot about this. It is hard enough to fight sin when we're aware of it, but man, those things that we're not aware of, those things we're blind to, that we need the Spirit to open our eyes, it's a losing battle. We have got to have the Spirit. It's actually why we need the body. It's why we need each other to lovingly, honestly, kindly pointing out those blind spots to us. Here's another song that we sang. Come behold the wondrous mystery. This is substitution. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree. Instead of sinners, ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. These are unusual themes, right? We're thinking about death and the enemy of death, and we're using a word like victory. Because that's what the cross is. Hebrews 2:9, we already read it, I believe. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Thank you, Jesus. The death we deserved and deserve now, Christ humiliated himself to taste that death. Even Jesus himself in Mark says, what about his own mission? He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many in our place, instead of us, Jesus. There's so many reasons that we want to call Good Friday good, and they all pull at us in a really good place, right? It's a tension I believe we're supposed to feel at times like this. The tension of death is ugly and gross, but we need not fear death, at least not the exact same way that we could or those who don't yet know Jesus. You have to fear death, but those of us who know Jesus, we don't have to fear death. We can look death in the eye because Jesus has died in our place. One of the most helpful, I pulled out some commentaries, I pulled out some stuff, and I'm not exaggerating. One of the most helpful little things I looked at to prepare me to think about this is the fourth grade Sunday school curriculum that I'm currently teaching with my daughter downstairs every Sunday morning. Because it's so clear and so simple, and we're talking about the names of God, and now we're to the point in the curriculum where we're pointing out the names of God highlighted to Jesus, and last week was Cornerstone, and the week before that was Lamb of God, who takes the sin of the world. And man, really smart people, like way smarter than me, they can think about how to take Lamb of God and give illustrations. We had an illustration, Johnny's here somewhere, Johnny was there with me. We're talking about, you can't just jump in a police car and drive a police car, right? You gotta be a policeman to do that. The same with the role of the priest. Only certain people can go offer sacrifices, and then Jesus fulfills that perfectly. That's what this day is all about. This isn't a poem. This is just a series of meditations that I found on Together for the Gospel by a pastor named Eric Raymond in Boston. And the question is, why is Good Friday good? And he's just sort of mentioning, here's some reasons Good Friday is good. If somebody wants this, you can email the office. They can find me or email it to me, and I can email it out. Good Friday is good because Jesus was my substitute there upon that blood-stained tree. Good Friday is good because Jesus wore the crown of thorns that I might wear the crown of life. Good Friday is good because Jesus was scourged that I might be healed. Good Friday is good because Jesus was condemned that I might be pardoned. Good Friday is good because Jesus was abandoned that I might be accepted. Good Friday is good because Jesus was made to be sin that I might become righteous. Good Friday is good because Jesus pleased the Father whom I had angered. Good Friday is good because Jesus tasted death that I may never taste it. Good Friday is good because Jesus drank wrath. That I might drink the waters of life. Good Friday is good that Jesus died that I may live. Good Friday is good because Jesus was showered with judgment that he did not deserve, that I might be showered with the grace that I don't deserve. Good Friday is good because Jesus distinguished himself as the exclusive basis for divine forgiveness. Three more. Good Friday is good because Jesus purchased eternal redemption through his eternal sacrifice to pay my eternal debt. Good Friday is good because I am so bad. And Good Friday is only good because the Savior, our Lord Jesus, is so good. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Eric, for helping us with that. So that's the first question. The first question is just a reflection on Good Friday. Even with this tension of the enemy of death is good because Jesus defeats death. And in fact, that's how the best stories go, right? The worse the enemy, the greater the celebration is when that enemy is defeated. So if we minimize death, we are inadvertently sort of minimizing the sacrifice of Jesus. When we think carefully about the pervasive fear, entanglement of death, it helps us to maximize what Jesus did on the cross in our place. So let's move on to the second question. Not that I answered the first one fully. We could go a lot longer, right? And we would benefit from it as well. So we're going to read in a bit John 19. And Jesus is going to say in our English translation three words. In the original one word, it is finished. So it's worth asking the question, what? What is it? What is the thing that is finished? The word's an important word, and you can actually go ahead and look at John 19, and we'll read the entirety later, but it actually, that same word shows up twice, really close together, the first time in 28, and then secondly, more famously in 30, the one that I'm referencing, but in 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And then in 30 again, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Comedian is accomplished. It is completed. It has come to the end. So what is the it? What is Jesus talking about here? Obviously, thinly we could even say, he's talking about his own life. His life is finished. But we all know it's way more than just that. It's not merely just his life, and it's certainly not merely just the life of a man, right? So what is the it that is finished? And I think we get some help from John 17, 4. You don't have to turn, but if you want to, where Jesus says, in John 17, this is where he's praying to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So the it seems connected to John 17, where Jesus is focused towards completing the work. And we talk like this. It's a really great way to talk. The work of Christ in the cross. That Jesus was preparing. In fact, all the Gospels, you guys know this if you've even read one. The Gospels are short stories that are leading to the passion narrative. As the story gets closer to this exact moment, we get more detail because the work of Jesus is starting to expand to this exact moment. His mission is accomplished. His work is accomplished. We read it already. What did the angel say to Joseph? He's going to save his people from their sins. That's his mission. That's his work. So when he says it is finished on the cross, he's not just saying my life is over. This is why Good Friday is good. He's saying the work, that calling, that task that the angel prophesied about me to my adoptive father, I'm saving my people from their sins. It is finished. So if that's his work, how does he accomplish his work? Like, how does he go about doing this work? And here, we could say so many things. There's so many important things to say, but I want to look forward to what we're going to get out of the text when I read it here in a few minutes. And you're going to see, even in the text itself, in John 19, a couple of things that pertain to how Jesus completed this work. The first is, Jesus completes this work not merely by dying, but by the perfect sinless life that preceded that death. Perfectly selfless, perfectly glorifying God and giving God thanks at all times. Perfectly. If Jesus didn't do that part, then his death could not have meant what it meant, because if Jesus had sinned even in the slightest of any small sin of omission or sin of commission, then Jesus' death would have been no different than our death, a just death that's the result of sin. So how does he accomplish his work? One way is by living the perfect life that leads up to that. And even in the story we see, notice it. While on the cross, while receiving the weight of our sin on his shoulders, he looks at his mother and he puts her in the care of the disciple. Selfless to the end. the one time we might have given him a pass. Okay, Jesus, you don't have to think about others now. You're already thinking about enough. You're thinking about all of us now. But even that perfect life of law fulfillment we see even in this moment. What's another thing that we see of him finishing his work is not only living out, completing this perfect lived life, it's also fulfilling scriptures. And we could do a lot of these, we could go into it, but particularly in the passage we're about to read, we see John is very interested in letting us know, as the story comes to an end, that there is scriptures being fulfilled by the sovereign will of God, usually without the actors having any awareness that they're fulfilling the scriptures. But then Jesus, in the passage we just looked at, he's fulfilling the scriptures, very much aware that that's what he's doing. So John seems, as he's writing this, to be highlighting God is sovereignly controlling this, and the Son is submitting to the will of the Father all the way unto death. And of course he is, because he's living a sinless, perfect life. We'll see hints to Psalm 22. About the garments, Psalm 69, about feeling thirsty. And then, of course, not surprising, how does Christ fulfill this mission? Not only in the sinless life, not only in the fulfilling of prophetic prophecies from the Old Testament, but also through his death, the passage as it ends. The final step of his mission, the final step of his work, is to die. Reminds me of when John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see how this mission of Jesus is, it's stretched across from before he was born to the very last breath to all the way in between. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus tells us, right? I lay out down my life. No one takes it from me. I volunteer my life. So when he dies, when we read that portion, when we reflect upon that in a little bit of silence as Cole comes up, we can imagine the sense that this is not something that happened to Jesus. This is something Jesus did for us. Do you see the difference? The rest of us, death is something that happens to us, but not to Jesus. Jesus did it, gave it up himself. I'm going to just close with four things from a really helpful book by John Stott. And the question that he asks is, why is the cross so central? Why is the cross so pivotal? And he gives four very simple answers. I'm just going to read them, then we're going to read the text. The first reason the cross of Christ is so central is because Christ died for us. And here's what he said. I love this. His death would secure a good which could be secured in no other way. I'm going to read that again. His death would secure a good which could be secured in no other way. Second reason the cross is so central. Christ died for us that he might bring us to God. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. And Christ's death brings reconciliation in that relationship back to God. Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden. They couldn't help themselves from hiding from God in the garden because they were now sinners and God is now holy, and Christ's death reconciles that relationship. Third, Christ died for our sins. Simple, clear. I read somewhere that Stephen Charnock says, "How dreadful is sin that God must bleed to cure it." How dreadful is sin that God must bleed to cure it. And fourth, this is beautiful. Christ died for our death. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our death. Here's the way Stott says it. Jesus Christ, who being sinless, had no need to die, died our death, the death our sins deserved. I'll read that one again. Jesus Christ, who being sinless, had no need to die, died our death, the death our sins deserved. And that's why Good Friday is good. I'm going to start reading 19:17. Here's the word of the Lord. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit.